I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew 10. We're going to look at a couple of passages this morning. I have interrupted my series of messages. We've been talking about questions that are asked of Christians and responding to those questions. And we're interrupting that series this morning to think about responding to crisis. Matthew 10, we're going to be looking at a section later in the chapter, but hold the passage open just for a moment. This last Tuesday night, I woke up in the middle of the night, as I sometimes do, and looked outside. It was still raining. And I saw something I had never seen. Water coming, cascading down the hill, going through my neighbor's driveway, hitting Draper Street, and then going right down Draper Street, and Draper Street had become a stream. We have had quite a storm, quite an experience this last week. Hard rains day after day and night after night produced the worst flooding in many years, the flood of 2006. People who've lived here for decades said they never saw anything like what we experienced in this last week. Homes on hills had their basements challenged by water gushing down slopes. Homes on flats have been challenged by rising water, and some have been flooded. And streams that we scarcely think of, hardly know the names of, Oneonta Creek and Silver Creek and Glenwood Creek, became raging torrents as they rushed down the hill and brought debris and stones and created havoc and destroyed things in their path. Apparently downtown Oneonta, bricks were shooting up into the air as Silver Creek gushed out and flooded parts of Main Street. And as we know, three people in our area lost their lives on flooded roads and washed out roads. We can be very thankful that city and town and state officials and crews and workers have worked constantly to address the needs. On Friday morning, I was in a meeting at City Hall where the mayor was briefing us and told us about all of the work that is being done and the progress that is being made and things that were being accomplished, the crews that were out, the water removal crews, the NYSEG crews, and the firefighters and police, and all of the work that's being done. One of the things I said in that meeting is that we thank God that the lower reservoir dam and the floodgates on River Street functioned as they were designed to function. Thank God for that. And of course, the further downriver we go, the worse it becomes. I mean, those communities where our sewage is now going into the river, and that's true for other communities downriver from us, and other kinds of pollutants are going into the river, and as the river expands and the water expands, that the devastation is even worse downriver from Otego all the way to Wilkes-Barre and beyond. I don't know whether it was in New York or Pennsylvania, but I heard the tragic story this last week of a 15-year-old girl who was trapped in her house. The house was immediately adjacent to a stream, and she was so afraid of the water rushing by that she wouldn't come down out of the house. They were trying to get her to come down. Well, they finally were able to coax her down, but it was too late. The house was taken, and she was taken with the house. We're grateful that there has been there has not been more loss of life in our area, but of course there have been those who've lost their lives, and those families really need our prayers. We all know that our flood and the things that we have endured this last week are really nothing in the great scheme of things. I mean, we think about the crises of our time. We think about Katrina and the enormous devastation, or we think about people in the Middle East and the wars. Or we think about Africa and the terrible dislocation caused by civil war and the HIV crisis. And we recognize that the things that we have experienced in this last week are nothing by comparison. And yet, as I thought about this Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate and important for me to think with you about responding to crisis and what God's Word has to say to us. At a time like this last week when we were all so afraid of if the rain didn't stop, what might happen. We trust God in time of crisis. The fact is that events in this world are not the result of fate. They are not the result of chance. We do not believe in luck. God governs the world. He governs nations and nature. He directs kings and establishes his purpose in the world, and he is in charge of nature as well. This is the doctrine of providence. The doctrine of providence is that God sustains the universe. The creator of the world sustains the world and governs all of its laws. The laws of nature are only God's laws. And God governs all things in the direction of the accomplishment of his purposes, which are often beyond our understanding and undisclosed to us. But the Bible emphasizes that God is in charge of nature. I remind you of the words of Elihu in the book of Job. God says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. Yes, God is the one who governs all. It is he who is in charge. He brings both blessing and trial to call people to himself. Did you find yourself calling on God this last week? And did you find yourself praying that others would indeed recognize their need for the Lord and be turned to God in prayer? God brings both gifts and trial and trouble upon this earth to draw people, to call people to himself. We remember that we need him. I'd like you to look at your Bible in Matthew 10, and we're going to drop down to verse 29. Jesus is teaching his disciples and really preparing them for mission and for ministry. But at verse 29, I'd like you, we'll just interrupt Jesus' teaching at verse 29. I want you to listen to his words. And I want you to think of this not as a text we're reading on a page, but the Lord speaking to you. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Apparently in Jesus' culture, even the sparrows were sold to the poor and eaten. Jesus is emphasizing, do you realize your Father's care and your Father's control? Not even a bird falls to the ground apart from God. How much more you? You are my disciples. You are God's children. How much more you? I want you to hear God's care for you. Nothing happens in your life unknown to God, out of his control. We are not victims of blind forces. God is in control. And this brings us great comfort. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, Jesus says. I want you to hear that you are the target of God's special providence, his care, and he is near. This brings us great comfort in time of trial. Jesus, who says these words to us, to his disciples and to us, this is the Lord Jesus who walked to the top of Golgotha and gave his life for us to rescue us from sin and from judgment and damnation. It is he who speaks to us and says, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of you are thinking that there are fewer hairs to count these days, but you know the point. The point is that God is in charge and God cares. And so we can trust God in time of trial because he cares for us. There are so many passages in the Bible that say this. Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. If God were not in control, if we were simply the victim of whatever may happen, blind forces, this would create great fear and panic. Trust in God's sovereignty brings peace. This last week, I don't know what, I think it must have been Tuesday evening, one of our members called and said that the police had just been to their home. They might have to evacuate. There was the danger of a dam breaking. And she just asked that I pray. And so we just prayed together. And that prayer together, turning to God, looking to the Lord, brings peace. Recognizing we can pray because God is indeed the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is in charge. Many times, countless times, I've heard people in crisis, whether in the wake of an accident or facing cancer or whatever the crisis, I don't know how people go through things like this without the Lord. And indeed, we turn to the Lord and find peace in time of crisis. We can also trust God in trial because He is making us more like His Son. We all cherish Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Notice that God is using all things in life, all things in life, the good things and the bad things. God is using all things for our good. The good that is mentioned in verse 28 is defined in verse 29 to make us more like Christ. Did you feel the Lord making you more like Christ this last week? That's the way He wants us to respond. To respond by in trust, in faith, in obedience, in yieldedness to the Spirit's purpose to conform us to Christ through trials and through difficulties that may come, as well as in the times when we're rejoicing and shouting and thanking God. All things God uses for the purpose of making us more like Christ. Satan intends to crush us with trials. Think of Job. Satan intends to crush with trials, to assault, to attack, to drag us down. God permits trial and difficulty to make us more like Christ. There is no higher good. There is no higher good than being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses all things that come into our lives for this purpose. It is only because God is sovereign that we can trust a promise like Romans 28 and 8:28 and 29. And so this gives us patience. Matter of fact, remember what James wrote. I want to quote it from another translation just so it might be a little fresher in your minds this morning. James wrote, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." So we trust God in time of trial because God does care for us, as Jesus taught us. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. We trust God in time of trial because God is making us more like Christ. And out of suffering, good comes. Not only do we trust God in time of trial, but we also go on in resolute faith. Another way to respond to trial is to go on in resolute faith. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to another passage. It's Acts 14. Acts 14. Let me just sketch the context in Acts 14. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas with him are on a missionary journey, and they're going from city to city preaching Christ, announcing the good news of the gospel. In Acts 14 in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas were almost worshipped because they had performed a miracle. The power of God had been displayed, and they were almost worshipped. Drop down to Acts 14, verse 19. This is in Lystra, and we're interrupting the narrative. "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe." Now, Paul had been preaching. Here, a crowd comes against him and they stone him. Now, imagine this. The stones, this was a terrible means of execution. Huge stones would be thrown upon a person and the person would be killed by the stoning. And they left Paul unconscious, thinking he was dead. The disciples gathered around him. There are some Bible students who think that, I mean, knowing what stoning was like, that Paul was dead. We aren't told in the text, but the disciples gathered around him and he got up. He was restored. And, you know, you might think, well, so you get up from an experience like that and you say, well, God, where was my guardian angel? Boy, Lord, you blew it that time, didn't you? But notice the text says that Paul got up and he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Gonna quit this mission stuff, huh? Look at the next verse. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They got up from a terrific trial, an attempt on his life. They got up and they went on. And that is a proper way for us to respond to crisis, no matter what the crisis is. I mean, I'm speaking to this particular experience of this last week, but you can apply this to any crisis or trial in your life. We trust God in time of crisis. And secondly, we respond by getting up and going on in faith and obedience. Just going on, trusting God. I can't count the number of times this last week that I've heard people speak in this way. One of you said to me, oh, you know, in the great scheme of things, our little trouble here amounts to nothing. Or I heard people say, we have water in the basement, but it could have been much worse. People were just going on. They were just going on in spite of whatever the problem was that they had to face. And others were pitching in to help. Well, I think that's a biblical way to think, a biblical way to respond to crisis. Trust God in time of crisis and go on in faith and in obedience and resolute faith. The fact is, we do not know what we'll face in the days ahead. I mean, some have suffered property loss. Some employers have major flood damage. And some businesses have suffered major loss. We don't know what will come ahead. And we need to just go on in resolute faith and do what we need to do to preach Christ, to honor the Lord with our lives and with our ministry. The third thing I think we need to say as we respond to crisis, not only do we trust God in time of crisis and we go on with resolute faith, but also we need to reach out to one another. We need to help each other. Jesus said, and we won't turn to this passage, you all know the passage, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to think of our neighbor and his home, his business, his need as our own. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is an important way for us to respond in time of crisis. And I think all of us have seen neighbors come together and talk to one another and work together and respond together. We need to be doing that very thing in Christ's name. Some who have had the room have taken people into their homes. Others have helped with transportation or helped with cleanup. All kinds of ways people are helping one another. And as followers of Christ, we have the Lord's own word to direct us to do just that. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this morning, I think one of the chief responses we ought to feel is to give thanks. To give thanks to God. To rejoice and praise God that He stopped the storms and brought out the sun to dry us out. Thank the Lord for answered prayer and caring for us in crisis. I know that I was praying. I know that you were praying. People who don't pray were praying. And we are grateful to God that it was not worse in our community. We need to pray for those who have suffered and pray for those communities that are suffering far more than our own. We also need to cooperate with the Spirit's work. If God is using all experiences to make us more like Christ, if God is using everything that comes into our lives to chip off some of those rough edges and make us more like Christ, we need to cooperate with the Spirit. All things work together for the good to make us more like Christ. We need to cooperate with the Spirit. That's what He's doing in us. And not resist Him, but cooperate. And let us reach out to help one another in the days ahead that we may honor God.